We are starting, this is the seventh part of our series, which is about traitors and heroes. Our focus tonight is going to be Perek Tes Zayin, the 16th Perek of Sefer Shmuel Beis. Just to contextualize where we stand so we can get a better sense of what's happening tonight, is that at this point in time, David HaMelech has made the really huge decision to leave Yerushalayim in advance of his son Avshalom, who has taken arms against him, and he feels that it is better for the sake of the people to retreat rather than to stage a battle upon the ramparts of Yerushalayim. And this is as he's leaving. And obviously this triggers in a lot of people different emotions, because whenever there is a vacuum in power, then there are human beings to fill it. And usually more human beings than the vacuum can contain. And so this is what we're seeing over here, is that when there's a power shift, we're going to see some people who become very loyal and some people become very traitorous. And that's literally what we're witnessing over here. It's immensely sad at the same time, is also hopeful at the same time when you see these kind of things going on. So let's start right now at the beginning of the Perek. So let's start at the very beginning. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this Perek in a few sections, in the naturally occurring sections in the Pesukim. The first section runs from Pasuk Aleph to Dalet. This is the episode of Tziva. Let's just get a sense of what's actually happening and try to understand what he's doing, what he's not trying to do. Here is how we have it. The David Avar Ma'at Me'arosh, David HaMelech is going a little ahead. And Tziva, who is the Na'ar, that does not mean a young man, because he's not a young man, but it means to say, obviously, a subservient person to Mephibosheth, comes to meet him. And he has 200 donkeys laden with all kinds of provisions, right? Bread and raisins and all kinds of provisions. What's going on with the cartload of with the collation? These are all provisions for your poor band of people who are now retreating. This is what we're providing for you. By the way, that's a lot of money. I'm saying, you know, think about sponsoring a kiddush, and think about how much food could fit in 200 donkeys, right? I mean, even at our shul, that would be a stretch, right? Well, this is a very significant donation to the cause. Vayomer HaMelech, v'ayei ben Adonecha. So the king says, where is the son of your master? Who is Tziva's master? Who did he serve? He was a servant to? Shaul HaMelech. The son of his master is? Really, Yonatan, but Yonatan's son is Mephibosheth. So he says, so where is your master, so to speak, or your son, your master? Because remember, for me, for Boshes is always in the shadow. Vayomer Tziva HaMelech, Hine Yoshev Yerushalayim, he's staying in Yerushalayim. Ki Amar Hayom Yashivu Li Beis Yisrael Eis Malchus Mamlachos Avi. Because now they think that I'm going to have the return of the kingship of my father. Vayomer HaMelech Tziva, Hine Lecha Kol Hashem Lemifi Boshes. I here now pronounce, heretofore, pronounce that all the property of Mephibosheth belongs to you. He says, I bow. I found favor in the eyes of the king. Let's try to just sort of take a step backwards from this episode. So here we have it. What had happened was Shaul HaMelech had a servant, a very esteemed servant. He wasn't just a menial laborer who used to, you know, cut the front lawn. He had a team of slaves. He was a foreman slave. And when Shaul HaMelech dies, ultimately he is bequeathed to Yonatan. Yonatan is killed in the same battle as Shaul, which means to say that he is bequeathed ultimately to the remaining grandson, who is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, David HaMelech takes in as a debt to Yonatan, which he promised to Yonatan that he would take care of him and his family. So now, Mephibosheth, remember, was a person who was physically handicapped. He was, and so David HaMelech promised him complete life support. He's going to support him. He stays in David HaMelech's palace. He eats off his table, the whole business. And he gives Tziva to Yonatan. Tziva is not the kind of, you know, Tziva is not exactly a humble slave, right? He's used to being the one calling the shots. He doesn't really like it. We get the sense that he is now a servant to the son of his master, who he doesn't really consider to be a powerful person. And so we really saw agitations. Now, suddenly, out of Yerushalayim, as they're running, there comes Tziva out of breath, and he's got this whole cartload of donkeys and this train of donkeys, and now he's giving it over to David. David HaMelech, by the way, really does appreciate at times of desperation when people support him with food, because we saw beforehand that when he went came to a place, a person called Naval, a book ago, and Naval refused to give him any provisions, that was the death sentence for Naval. So David HaMelech, Tziva clearly understands the language David HaMelech speaks, that he needs provisions, he's now in a desperate situation, he's doing exactly the right things. But in the meantime, Mephibosheth is not here. Do we know why Mephibosheth is not here? The answer is we don't. Right, what options exist in our mind? Why could he not be here? Because he can't walk himself. That's one option. The other option is because he could have decisively said, my opportunity. Why do I need to care about David? I was just using him as a source of luxury and food. Right, so those are two options. What is Tzivos presenting as the narrative? He's saying, you know why he's not coming? Because he's thinking that maybe now this is an opportunity. In fact, the Malbim takes it one step further. If you have the notes for tonight in the Mepharshim in 5.7, source 69, the Malbim says, Mephibosheth Yoshev Yerushalayim Ratzeh Lomar, Loi Halach, Loi Lahakpil Pnei Avshalom, V'lo Livrach Im David. So he's being subtle. He says, look, he's not running out to greet Mephibosheth, to greet Avshalom, but he's not running after David, right? Ki Choshev She'ach She'arega Avshalom Es Aviv, Yadinu Yisrael Kevin Saru More. He's going to be caught in between. If he goes and he supports David, he's going to be killed when Avshalom comes to town. When Avshalom kills his David, which he believes is probably the case. So now, taking a step back. So he's presenting it as if Mephibosheth is a conflicted character. He doesn't want to support David. He doesn't want to support Avshalom because he's going to get caught in the middle. So therefore he desists. He's not taking a side. He's not putting on a color on your shirt, essentially. So the Mamun says he shouldn't have accepted this. David HaMelech should have given the benefit of the doubt to Mephibosheth. The reason he wasn't there was because he wasn't physically able to be there, not because he was making a decision. And therefore, the Malim says, "V'hinei lo hayola David lekabel divrei ha'eved." He should not have accepted Tziva's words. "V'ne'enash tekef shiyotza shim'i lekaloi." And he was punished from the fact that we're about to meet the next person who comes to meet David, which is Shimi. And Shimi is a negative force, as we're about to see in David Melech's life. So he is held accountable for not trusting Mephibosheth. Remember, if we go back, the Haftorah for Machar Chodesh, the day before Rosh Chodesh, is Shmuel Aleph Perek Chof, which is the episode between David and Yonatan in the field, and the arrows and the whole business. And at that moment, they make a bilateral deal that they will look after each other. In that bilateral deal, that is intergenerationally bonding, which means to say that it is seen, as we saw already Rashi later on will say, that his not trusting Mephibosheth is violating that bilateral deal, even though it may smell a little strange here, but he should have given him a little more space. And that's what seems to be happening over here. Again, it's very hard to judge people when they're in the middle of running out, but you can clearly see that the manipulator is over here is Tziva. He is using this moment to insert himself and also to extract his master, because for him, what's he stand to gain? The rest of Shaul's real estate, which is what David HaMelech gives him. Right? David HaMelech says, you can have whatever's from Mephibosheth. He says, your liege, that sounds so wonderful. I'm so happy I found favor in your eyes. That seems to be what's in his best interest. It's always important to understand what people's biases and interests are before you have a conversation with them. It makes it much easier to understand people. Siva's the kind of person who likes power and money, and this is what he's after, and he's using this opportunity to get it. This is our first individual who is taking advantage of his power void. Number two. We need number two now. Wow, human beings are incredibly complicated, aren't they? So he has number two. Next one is Shimi ben Gera. So let's take a quick look. This is from Psukim Hey to Ches. Here we go. Uvo melech David el ad Bachorim. He comes to an area called Bachorim. V'hinei misham ish yotzei mimishpachas beis Shaul u'shmoi Shimi ben Gera yotzei umakalel. This person called Shimi is now coming to curse David HaMelech. As David HaMelech is passing in the valley, also we should notice there's a second person who's now leaving from the house of Shaul HaMelech, right? Tziva came from his house, now Shimi is coming up. We should realize that there's obviously something going on over here. There's a bigger agenda at stake. V'yisakel ba'avonim es David. He starts throwing stones towards David. But it's called Adai HaMelech David, and towards his whole party, to all his entourage from his right and his left. And this is what his curse was. Tzei tzei isha domim, leave, leave, man of blood, v'isha bli'ayil. And the man, bli'ayil, how would you translate bli'ayil? Some translations are, what?
No faith.
Right, could be without it, because all is like a yoke, so yokeless person, evil person. He's calling David Melech a very, very heavy name, right? He's calling him a traitor of sorts. Ve'yishiv olecha is called Dmei Beis Sha'ul Asher Melachto Tachtov. Hashem shall bring back all the bloods of the house of Sha'ul, which you usurped his throne. Ve'yitan yisam lucha beis ha'sholah be'yad ha'sholam b'necha. And the entire kingship should be given to Avshalom, your son. Ve'incha b'ra'asecha, you are in your own evil ki'ish damim ata, you are a man of blood. Wow, it's a very serious curse, right? And by the way, Shimi isn't just anyone. Shimi is not a person who's sitting on the park bench collecting funds. Shimi ben Gad, according to the Midrash, was the Rebbe of Shlomo, actually. Interesting. He was he was a teacher of Shlomo Melech. He was a very, very illustrious individual. So we're not talking about anybody. Shlomo's Rebbe, yeah. Because later on, when Shlomo Melech is asked to eliminate him, Shlomo Melech has to reverse that relationship, which is very complicated. We'll get there, hopefully. A little later. Now, but just for now, what is he saying? Is he? What is the chip on his shoulder? What is Shimi's point of view? Shimi's not after land, right? So unlike Tziva, Tziva has a particular vendetta and it's personal. What is Shimi saying? What's he accusing him of? If we just listen to his words, what does it sound like he's saying about David? He's a murderer. But then let me ask you a question. Did David HaMelech murder anyone from the house of Shaul HaMelech? Did David HaMelech murder anyone?
Said that he would take care of
David took care of Yonatan's son, the Mephibosheth, the rest of them. How was Shaul killed? Shaul was killed? In battle. How was Yonatan killed? In battle, right? So, how was Ish-bosheth killed? Let's just go through the whole family. Ish-bosheth was killed by two bandits called, Bani and Rechav, and they came to David and brought his head and the whole business. None of this was David's doing, right? So, what is he saying? Does he have a parallel reality? What's happening over here? That we should just try to understand. I dig into Shimi's. He's obviously very angry, and he's obviously waiting. He's been waiting for this moment for a long time, and now in David HaMelech's weakness, that's when he's able to say what's been on his mind for a while, right? Because he couldn't say this beforehand. Now is his moment to say what he's been feeling all this time. So what's going on in his mind?
Has it got something to do with Shaul?
It must be, because he's saying you have the blood of Shaul on your shoulders, and you're dying in your own debt. That's what he's saying. You're going to be killed by your son. And you deserve it. That's what he's saying to David, which is very serious. It's a very serious accusation. Anyone should hear that kind of thing. So Radak says a remarkable thing. Let's try to dig this in. Take a look at this Radak in Source 70 on page 16. He says, Isha Damim, he says, Targum Yonosan Gavar Dechayev Katul. That is in Aramaic. You're a person who is liable for murder. Why? V'yesh Lomar. It may be, says the Radak, Shechashto B'dmei Ish-boshes U'B'dmei Avner. He suspected him on the blood of Ish-bosheth and Avner. Let's go back to those two accusations and try to appreciate this. How was Avner killed? Let's just recreate the scenario here and see what Shimi might be reading into this. Avner was the general of Shaul. When Shaul HaMelech dies, he becomes the general of Shaul's son. The remaining son is Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth is a weak king who takes control of the northern kingdom, and Avner serves him. And what happens is that if we're just going back to the very beginning of Shmuel Beis, there's a little bit of friction. There's a little bit of a struggle by the pool in the pool in Givon, and the soldiers of David of Yoav and the soldiers of Avner. There's a little bit of a skirmish. The soldiers of David are winning. The soldiers of David race afterwards. And in this whole episode, Avner, the general, who's an extremely powerful man, is being chased by Asael. He tells Asael desist, cease and desist. Asael does not listen to him, and he stabs him backwards with a spear, killing Asael. Who does Asael happen to be? The third brother of Yoav and Avishai ben Zeruiah. That was not a good vendetta to start. And what happens is that then Avner, realizing that Ish-bosheth is never going to be the leader his father was, and is not strong, because he is accused of a particular relationship with this lady called Ritzpah, who was one of his father's wives. It's a whole complicated thing what Avner seems to be doing there. He defects, comes down to David, and he creates a conversation with David HaMelech. And Avner says, David, I'm willing to bring the whole kingdom together and unite it under you. He's going to therefore circumvent his master Ish-bosheth. David HaMelech is willing. This is a moment where there could be peace and harmony potentially. And at this moment, as Avner is leaving, Yoav, who happens to be David HaMelech's general, and also the bereaved brother at the hands of Avner, says, hey, Avner, would you mind just coming back for a quick moment? Because he didn't realize that Avner had come to town. And as Avner comes to town, he kills him in the same way that Avner killed his brother. So what now, when David HaMelech is confronted with this, David HaMelech is in a terrible situation because he realizes if he leaves public opinion to form its own conclusions, what's going to happen? They're going to say, what happened? David HaMelech really brought him in to trick him and kill him. Right, so what does David HaMelech do? David HaMelech publicly mourns Avner. And he accuses Yoav as being the murderer and makes it very clear that Avner was a very good person and David HaMelech had nothing to do with it. Why did he need to go to such lengths? Because Shimi would still hold the other narrative. Meaning years and years and years later, Shimi is going to still hold the other narrative and say, it was your general who killed him. You brought him in, right? And Avner, remember, was a uncle, if I'm not mistaken, of Shaul HaMelech. So he's part of the family. So therefore, what the first accusation Shimi says is he had the alternative narrative on the death, which, by the way, is a plausible reality, which is why David HaMelech had to spend so much time. The other example, it's a very similar situation. Ish-bosheth is the king of Israel. David HaMelech was much more powerful than him, even though he had fewer people. He could have led a mission to fight against Ish-bosheth. He does not, because he does not believe it's his place to go fight against an Israelite king. What ends up happening? We have two ex-convicts, according to many of the Mepharshim, whose name are Bani and Rechav. They are no good nicks. They have no good interest. According to some of the Mepharshim, they already have murder charges on them from beforehand for another money related episode. They go into the house, they kill Ish-bosheth, remove his head, and bring it to David HaMelech and say, "Look, we got this for you." What are they really looking for? They're looking for in the void of power. They're looking to get acquitted. Right, they want to become friends with the king, and the king will, sort of wave the wand to take away their past criminal history. And now they're going to, because they carried favor with the king. What does David HaMelech do? He murders them. You don't kill kings. That's what David HaMelech says. But what's the parallel narrative in that? Maybe they were hired hands. Who says Bani and Rechav didn't have an account in the Cayman Islands? I mean, come on, really? We know what happens. It was wired under Swiss bank accounts. We know what happens. That was how Ish-bosheth, and then he kills the murderers who he really paid, right? That's the narrative that Shimi has. So Shimi still believes all these things are going on in David HaMelech's life, right? Yes, Lisha.
Who is Shimi to these people? Like
Shimi is from the Beis Shaul. Shimi is from the family of Shaul. He feels this responsible individual who feels his family has never found retribution. He has this conspiracy theory which he's holding on to about David HaMelech's involvement in the death of all the important people in his family. We'll take it one step further. This is my own point. Intertextuality. It is interesting. The word Belial is not a word you throw around lightly, right? It's not something you just call someone in the playground, right? This is a very serious word. In fact, it's so serious that it doesn't appear so often. And the time it does appear, actually appears in the context of Shaul HaMelech. So take a quick look at this. In Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud, this is a very critical moment in the life of Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech has now just been anointed a king. He is now, Shmuel HaNavi has anointed him publicly for all the tribes, and not everybody's quite sure that he's king material yet, right? He's very handsome, he's very humble at this point in time. He's nechbal akelim, he's hiding in the pantry, and then they bring him out, and everybody's kind of a little bit unsure about how this is going to turn out. We haven't seen his first military victory yet. It's a little complicated. So what happens is after this whole ceremony happens, this is what we hear about it in Source 71, Perek Yud and Shmuel Aleph. V'gam Shaul halach lebeisoy givas, v'yalchu imo yachayel asher noga alokim b'libam. So all the people who supported Shaul return with Shaul, escort him to his house. However, ubenei Belial amru ma yoshienu zeh. But the Belial people, that's our word, the Belial people said, this is going to be our savior, this youngster. Look how young he looks. I remember I was once in the bagel store, and somebody said, I was in the line, and somebody speaking to me, and then somebody turns around and hears the conversation, says, "You're Rabbi Trump?" He says, "You look so young." So I said, where are the young rabbis supposed to go until they look old, right? It's like a little island waiting for everybody to, So what happens in between, right? So I said, Mayoshian, who's this young whippersnapper, right? He's going to be our king. And they didn't send him the peace offering. They didn't give him the requisite respect. And he was silent. Shaul chose not to respond to that blatant episode. What is fascinating is if you put these two together, what is Shimi really saying about David? You were one of those people who didn't believe Shaul HaMelech was ever a king in the first place. And therefore, the fact that Shaul never really got a sound footing for such a long time was as a function of naysayers like you. So it wasn't specifically about a particular murder. It was more about the whole thing. You never gave him a chance. You bad-mouthed him. You never allowed the populace to come on. Why? Because you believed that you were from the kingdom of Yehuda, and you felt that you were owed it, not the person from Binyamin. And that seems to be what Shimi is saying. I think this is really what Shimi is saying when it comes down to this. Which again is that obviously there's a lot of deep and boiling blood over here from this. This is not to be taken lightly. We have to see how this works in the end, because Shimi's going to apologize later. Yes.
So if he has such if he dislikes David so much, how did David bring him in to be Shlomo's Rebbe after?
It's hard. It's hard. Look, when we get there, Mr. Shem, we'll try to analyze the apology that Shimi makes. It's very hard to make an apology from this kind of comment. But he does, and David Melech accepts it. So it's just a remarkable thing. We'll do a parallel with Shaul's silence here and David Melech's silence here. If you want to actually parallel incidents, meaning here you have the naysayer to David, who's accusing David of being the naysayer to Shaul, and both of them are going to be silent. Which is the opposite of each, if you think about it. These are the two puzzle pieces which fit into each other. And there's going to be the second episode in both cases where they aren't silent. So we'll see how that fits in. The story is still growing. Okay, so but at this point in time, it's just really, really fascinating. Obviously, this has been pent up for a long time. Now, what's the suggestion? So David HaMelech does have very, very, very strong generals, and they have a very practical solution. Here's their solution. This is in the next set of Psukim. This is Psukim test to... to Yud Gimel. Here we go. Vayomer Avishai ben Tzruya al-Melech. So Avishai ben Tzruya, who's Yoav's brother, also the co-general, so to speak, of David's forces, he says, Lama yakara la kelev ha-meisazeh sadunia melech. What's this dead dog cursing you? Like, who's this nobody? Right? What right does he have to curse the king? Everon of Asiras Roshay. Let me just go quickly remove his head. Right? So, you know, Avishai has generally a very practical kind of way of looking at things, right? You know, so this is his solution. You know, generally people don't speak when their heads are removed from their shoulders, and that'll resolve the situation. This is what I need you, Bnei Tzruya, the children of Tzruya. This is his cursing. Hashem wanted him to curse me. Why am I challenging Hashem? I'm not challenging. It's not Shimi. It's Hashem. My own son, who I taught how to ride a bike, who I taught how to swim, who I invested all my money into, who I spent sleepless nights looking after, right? And now he wants to kill me. It says that you think I'm worried about that? You think I'm worried about somebody on a mountaintop cursing me? I'm falling apart inside because my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. That's what matters to me right now.
This is
Avshalom. You talk about Avshalom, right? Why am Shimi's not on my radar screen. It means nothing. Let him curse it. Right, he's got big problems. Hashem wanted to do this. There's two parts to this argument. Maybe I'll get good from because of this curse that I'm receiving. And David HaMelech continues along the way. And so as David HaMelech walks in the valley, just by Bachurim, so Shimi's along the mountaintop, almost cowardly, but throwing stones down and cursing him. And David HaMelech ignores him in the meantime as this continues. Very sad scene that's happening right here. So the question is, the one question we have to work out to ourselves is, you know, David HaMelech didn't have to do too much to remove his head, right? He had to volunteer. So why didn't he? Like, what's the deal over here? Why is David HaMelech keeping quiet? Anna?
Well, in the last few parashiyot, you learn about the power of silence. And maybe I'm just thinking that being silent, like Aharon, and going on from there, might just be a very powerful way.
Sure, you control, meaning the person who's silent controls the situation over here. You're always the more mature way person controlling this. So there's certainly a great value to silence. One would expect David HaMelech do something. You know, it's almost as if David HaMelech is desisting into reactivism. Right? Yeah, he's leaving Yerushalayim. He's not attacking Shimi. He's sort of just.
It also shows your faith in Hashem.
How so?
Because he believes, how we all meant to believe, that anything that happens to us...
Good, okay, good.
It's not because of the persons, because Hashem
wants... Great, okay, good. So this is an important... This is a really important point. This is it's a very important part of our theology, which Rav HaMelech is expressing over here. Here we go. So let's say you have John punches, you know, James in the face, right? So James is the victim, John is the aggressor, right? So James could feel very upset with John, understandably so, right? And he could now go and sue him, he could now go and beat him up in response, he could do all kinds of things. Or James could say, you know what, I deserved to be punched, but the fact that John did it, okay, so that'll be taken care of, there's a legal system for that. But the fact that I got punched wasn't because John decided to punch me, it was because I deserved something. Right? So what Judaism does is separate between the action and the aggressor of that action. And so that's what the Shulchan Kodesh says over here, is what David HaMelech is saying is that I understand, Shimi has got his own cheshbon, he'll deal with his cheshbon with Hashem, and maybe I'll help him deal with it later on, but right now, for me, I deserve to be cursed. There was something I did in my life that needed that deserved cursing. And now, if you actually flip it around, just one quick second, it's actually you'll see how David HaMelech expresses this the opposite way around. Earlier on, when David HaMelech was in the cave, and Shaul HaMelech went to relieve himself in that cave, and he was about to kill Shaul HaMelech, and instead he cut Shaul HaMelech's coat, and he runs out after Shaul HaMelech. These are his words. Take a quick look at the next source. When David HaMelech says this is in source 73. It says, "Kasher mama mashal kadmoni merashim yetzeresha v'yadi lo tiyeh b'chubach." He says, the mashal kadmoni, the Torah, which is the earlier parable, says that from Rishayim, evil people will be the ones who beget evil. I am not going to kill you, Shaul HaMelech. Meaning, I had the opportunity of killing you. I'm not going to be the one to kill you. I'm not going to take that action. He says, "Acharei miyatzal melech Yisrael, acharei miyata rodeif, acharei kelev mes, acharei paroshechad." Why are you chasing me, a dead dog? Or, by the way, it's obviously clearly a language of a very insignificant entity in the food chain, right? After fleeing, he says, "Va'yo Hashem l'dayan v'shofat beni v'necha, v'yerev v'yorev v'esrivi v'shpatenim yodecha." Hashem will sort out my judgment. Meaning, Shaul HaMelech, do you deserve to die? Answer is, yes, you deserve to die. Will I be the one to do it? No, because I'm not going to step in. Meaning, David HaMelech has already separated between the what Rav Sadia Gaon calls murder and death. You deserve death. I'm not going to be the murderer. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to take that blow. Which means, David HaMelech is now, let's flip that round. Now David HaMelech is not the potential aggressor, but he is the victim. He's now James, right? So now in this case, David HaMelech is still able to say it. You see, it's all very nice to say it when you're the aggressor. No, you know, really deserve, you deserve that. I was trying to help facilitate your kapora by, you know, slashing your tires and everything. Just making sure that everything is progressing, right? So that's all right if you're the aggressor. What happens if you're the victim? When have you ever heard a victim say, that was from Hashem? And no, we fight and we complain and we shout and we do all kinds of things. We send letters. So it's interesting that David HaMelech now is the victim and he still believes in the same theology, right? He still says that it is not a function of him, it's a function of me, which is a remarkable perspective. Yes, right.
I just don't understand something. For the whole, let's say the whole Ari Miklat situation, that's for lesser people?
Oh, so Ari Miklat is for a person who kills unintentionally.
Right. So
but
who's he running away from?
Good. Okay. Good.
That's
an excellent question.
So it's for lesser people.
Well, it's more complicated. Yeah. The way the Gemara says it, just sort of backwards, is that the same thing that Moshe that actual pasuk David HaMelech just quoted, like the earlier parable said, which is referring to the Torah, from Rishayim, from evil people, evil things will be done. Where in the Torah can you point that? Meaning, what is the Mashal HaKadmoni? Mm-hmm. Like, if you're quoting the Torah, you have to know where in the Torah you're quoting, right? Mm-hmm. So the Gemara says, very simply, from Ira Miklat.
Right.
The Gemara says in Makos Dav Yudam Beis, it talks about a pasuk, which is a very hard pasuk to understand, in Parashas Mishpatim, which says, V'ha'elokim inali yadoi. Hashem tilted his hand. Meaning, when he was chopping that wood, and Rachman Lisson, the axe head flew off, Hashem tilted his hand. Wait a second. We have a basic premise within Judaism that we have free will. We're not predetermined, which means to say where we choose what we do and the outcomes are up to us. But if Hashem's tilting our hand, that doesn't sound really fair. That sounds like that is explicitly negating the basic rule of free will, and therefore everything else is taken away. We shouldn't get reward or punishment if there's no free will. So that's what the Gemara asks. The Gemara says, no. Here's the situation. This helps sort of paint this in fuller perspective. The Gemara says you have two people. One person is an intentional murderer who is a real homicide first degree, and he wasn't prosecuted. There were no witnesses, circumstantial evidence, not able to get fingerprints, and so there was no way to prosecute a person. Then you have an unintentional murder who also there was no evidence. Nobody really kind of knew what happened. It was a construction site, the whole thing, whatever it is, right? So now you have these two people walking around and really are culpable because of their actions. One, because they actually killed somebody, and the other one because they weren't careful enough, right? But no justice was ever taken for those two people. So what does Hashem do? Hashem organizes and orchestrates that they stay in the same hotel. And the fellow who's the intentional murderer happens to be standing underneath the stairs. The fellow who is the unintentional murderer is walking up the stairs, falls off the stairs, he falls off the stairs, lands on the murderer, kills the murderer, and then everybody sees, wait a second, and sends him, and now he has to go to the Eirei Miklat, which means he became the vehicle for the removal of a real homicide, a real murderer. And he himself at the same time. So everything kind of pans out. So it's not that Hashem is changing our actions, but he's allowing sort of, we'll call it all the little pieces to fall into place.
But I'm talking about the people who are seeking revenge. If they were on a higher level like...
You're right. Yes,
they're
yes.
They're going to be the ones who say, okay...
100%, yes.
God knows what happened in their former act.
Correct. So it's hard to know. When the Torah talks about... There's a notion of what's called Goel Adam, which is the redeem of the blood.
Right.
And the Torah tells us about it. Does the Torah tell people to redeem blood? No. It seems to be that is within... There is some sort of demand within the family's blood for restitution. But you're right. So a person should really be able to say... That's it. Right, exactly. But it seems to be that human beings are not very capable of that in general. Some are, and David HaMelech is, but it's very unusual to get there.
Doesn't David at the end take revenge?
Yes. Right, so we have to bifurcate between personality and office. That's one of the things. The David HaMelech doesn't just stand for himself. So there's part of what he has to do is also as a function of who he represents and who he is. As who he is, he's willing to be... To be exactly, and that's a very difficult. There are a lot of times it's either extreme. There are a lot of times where you have leaders who become it's all personal, and so therefore they're all very dismissive, and they don't take any leadership. And the other people will become the office. You know, you don't look at them the right way, and you've now insulted the president or CEO or of such and such because you didn't. You're right, and that shouldn't have been that way. Personality and office shouldn't mix that way. So the David HaMelech is able to sort of differentiate between these two things. You're right. So
who was Shimi at this time?
At this time in time, it sounds like he's one of the leaders, teachers. He's a great man. He's not a small person. He's a very significant person in society. So this means a lot. This really does mean a lot. This is not a simple thing. I think what we should do is let's let's see if we can do this. Let's just quickly finish the parak, if that's all right. Okay. So we have just to round this off. We have in Psukim Yudalad 2, your test is now Hushai's pretense. So remember, Hushai is one of David Melech's very close friends and advisors. He's Vayavar Melech Evachol Amashir Yitov Ayafim Vayinofesh Sam. So now David Melech comes, they're all exhausted, they've been fleeing all day, they stay. Now Avshalom enters Yerushalayim and Achitofel's with him. Vayhi Kasher Bo Hushai Aharki. Re'e David el Avshalom v'yomer Hushai el Avshalom Yichi Amelech Yichi Amelech. So now what he says is he's referring to the Melech who's alive. He says let the king now. Well, the reason he has to say that is because what he's essentially doing is shifting loyalties or is pretending to shift loyalties. Hushai is David Melech's servant. He now sees Avshalom and says that long live the king. That's the translation of this. right? That's where it comes from. So he's saying this to show that he's really loyal to Avshalom. Vayomer Avshalom el Hushai, Zeh chastecho es areecho, lama lo yolachto es areecho. If you're so friendly with David, why don't you go with him? Right? Vayomer Hushai el Avshalom, lo ki asher bochara o Hashem v'amazeh v'kol ish Yisrael. The person who the people chose, who Hashem chose, I shouldn't be with him. Meaning, who's he referring to? You, Avshalom. Avshalom, how could I miss this opportunity? And secondly, who am I going to serve? Like I served your father, I'll serve you. You're not anybody. You're your son. I'll be serving him by serving you. Right? Now, you see a lot of very fascinating things over here. Why is it that Avshalom actually believes him? Well, I'd say is. Pride. What is he doing? Hushai is speaking directly to his ego. He's speaking directly to his ego. He says, Hushai, he says, you, the people chose you. Hashem chose you. I shouldn't serve you. By the way, in Tanakh there is a very fascinating word called grammatical instrument which is used over here, which is called a kri and a ksiv. A kri is it's read one way, and a ksiv is it's written another way in the actual text of Tanakh. And there's a kri and a ksiv in this pasuk. You can see just by the words over here, the end of pasuk Yudches, he says lo yehye v'itoye shev. Now you see the lamed vav in brackets. Lamed Aleph is how it's written, but it's not really said that way. It's actually said Lamed Vav. Now, what do those two words mean? Loi with an Aleph means no. Loi with a Lamed Vav means to him. So listen to what's happening. If we are to listen to it just as the way it sounds, it you come to Jerusalem. You are the king chosen by the people and by Hashem. I should not stay with him, with the king, right? Would that be right? Then, but if you look at the ksiv, the sort of the embedded, the silent way of reading it, it means, I'm not going to stay with him. So you see what I mean? Even in his words, Tanakh is conveying to us the duplicity of Hushai's description. But when your ego is being stroked, you don't hear duplicity because all you're hearing is yourself. Right, so that's what's happening over here to Ashwan. He can't hear past this, and Hushai does a very good job. Now, Hushai's counterpart is Achitofel. Let's finish the parak with this. Apostle Chav 2, Chav Gimel. Vayomer Avshalom el Achitofel. Avshalom says to Achitofel, Havu lochem etzel manaseh. So what's next? Achitofel. Now we've got Jerusalem. We're all right. Everything's to be all right. What we do now? Vayomer Achitofel, Avshalom boy el pileg she avicha. Asher niach lishmor abayis. Ushma kol Yisrael ki nivashtas avicha vachosku yedei kol asher itoch. So he makes a terrible suggestion. He says, David Melech has left a number of his wives there, and he says to rape his father's wives. Vayatsu. And he does such, so that the people are aware of it. And so Achitofel's advice is listened to, and people realize. Now, this is like just the calculus over here, just to hear a very disgusting suggestion which Achitofel has given. What is the calculus of this? Rashi explains very simply. Take a quick look at 34, and we'll close with this. He says, "V'chaz kuku ayodai kol asher yaitoch ki ata yadam rafol azarlach." He says, "Look around and you look for support. Nobody's going to really help you because, oh, you know, well, why should they help you? They don't know if I want to put their gauntlet into this ring, right? They're not sure who's going to win." He says, "Shomrim bilibam haben yischaret etzel aviv." He's his son. He's going to really fight against his father. Who's going to really win? Who's really stronger? He says, "V'anu niyesoni snuim lamelech." So what does he do? He says, if you take a very strong action, which clearly puts a wedge between you and your father, in an unforgivable act, then what you're doing is you're showing the people that this is not something which is going to suddenly just fall apart tomorrow. This is not going to be, oh, today Avshalom's in and tomorrow they're going to be friends. They're never going to be friends. So therefore now the people are forced to make a decision as to which side to take. You know, it's Lahavdil. We had just this Shabbos, we had Yigal Dilmoni here, who is the CEO of the Yesha Council of Yehud and Shomron, 500,000 Jews living in Yehud and Shomron. And he said he was talking about the difficulties of living in Yehud and Shomron. And one of the biggest difficulties is traffic, tachbura. Why? Because Israel is not investing up till recently, in the infrastructure of roads, electricity, and water in Yehud and Shomron. Why? Because every 2 years, the international community starts bullying Israel, unlike any other nation in the world, that you're going to have to do a two-state solution, you have to give it all back. So why would Israel invest in infrastructure in this area if it's unbearable at this point in time? Now, forgetting the politics aside, but that's how incentivization works. People are going to say, why should I do a fundraiser for Avshalom's cause? Right? Why should I send weapons? Why should I send our conscripted youth to his army if tomorrow he may just become friends with his father? I don't want to get involved. I'll wait for them to duke it out, and I will come in afterwards. So Achitofel says, you need to show the people that there's irreversible damage which is going to be created between you and your father. And now they're going to have to say, wait a second, who is stronger militarily? And now who are we going to support? Because now you're driving that wedge in. And that's what Achitofel does, which is a terrible, terrible thing to do, because ultimately, is Avshalom really winning from this?
No.
No. In a certain sense, Achitofel is using Avshalom himself. Right, and Achitofel has his own vendetta over here, as we've seen beforehand, because Achitofel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. So therefore, everything is coming together over here, where this is, ultimately, the advisor is the one who's winning out of this, where Avshalom perhaps would not have gone so far himself, were it not for for perhaps his delusions of grandeur, which he is seeking. So this is sort of closes on this point. Alicia, any thoughts?
Yeah. I know this sounds naive, and I said it once before, but are these not religious Jews? Akitoka was not a nobody. He was a god, like he was a god only understood. How do people sink so low and get so...
Right, so there's another, you're right. And it's very hard to understand. One should be aware that there are certain halachas about a king. And part of the halachas of a king is that no one, let's say a king is no longer, right? So no other man can ever marry his family, his wives. The only person who could ever possibly is another king. So another aspect of what's happening over here is... Right, exactly, I know. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to force the situation in such a way That's also a statement which is making. Again, it's crossed the line.
And even if, let's say, you want to say halachically it was okay, which it wasn't, because it's a horrible thing to do.
It is. It's very hard. It's very hard to understand. Unfortunately,
it happens today all the time.
There are a lot of greater
right, but these are
okay,
greater
but
people.
But you right. hear of these stories that are horrific.
I know. So. You are right. We would hope that we would be above this, and it's very hard to understand. I don't think there's any way to fully understand this. It is a very difficult part of Tanakh.
How was he serving himself?